I've meditated much on this because this was some of Paul's parting words as he was heading for Jerusalem, where only bonds and afflictions awaited him, as he said. And why I've taken time to look at this and be warned, because God has called me to be a shepherd, and he says there in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And that's why I see I need to take more heed. We don't need to be an elder to be a shepherd. We can all be shepherds. We've heard that. We can shepherd somebody younger to us. And so the word, the exhortation, the warning is for us to be on guard for myself first. And I sought to take this seriously. And we heard that Paul proclaimed the whole purpose of God. And I can say that from day one, that's how it's been in my fellowship with Brother Zach. In fact, we had to leave the denomination because we wanted to proclaim the whole purpose of God as we understood it then. And many things happened after that, and God gave us revelation on many, many things where we saw the whole purpose of God. And I want you to see that there are two things that Paul never shrunk or drew back from here. One, what we heard this morning, he says he did not, verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. But in verse 20, he says that I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house. So there are two things that God, that Paul did not shrink, he did not draw back from. One was to declare the whole purpose of God. He did not shrink back from that. And the other, to declare anything that was profitable. And I can say that in the 41 years I've been in this church, in my fellowship with Brother Zach, and what I've heard, sat under his ministry for 41 years, I give glory to God that he has been faithful to this. He's been, at least to me, like a Paul, that I can follow him as he follows Christ. I can say that before God in many, many areas of my life have come into order as I've seen his life. Something that I look for in all the years when I was a full-time Christian worker and I was so disappointed and disillusioned, until one day God brought me in touch with Brother Zach. Years even before CFC started in 75, just in the very first year of my marriage before we had our first child of six children. So I'm so glad that all my children were born in the church. And I thank God for Brother Zach. I give glory to God. I don't seek to exalt a man, that he's been faithful in these two things. He's never shrunk back from declaring anything that was profitable and taught publicly and from home to home, I could say. And he did not shrink from declaring to us the whole purpose of God. So I want to serve the purpose of God, as I have seen him and seen other brothers that God has brought us in fellowship with, who seek to serve the whole purpose of God. And I want to be like David. He says then, Acts chapter 13, verse 36, if you like, you can look at it. Acts chapter 13, verse 36 says, David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. That's how I want it in my life. I want it to be like that, and like it was with the Apostle Paul, right till the end. He finished his course. He fought a good fight. Served the purpose of God in his own generation, and then fell asleep. And I don't think of the grave. I think of the sky. I want to meet the Lord in the sky. And the second thing that we see here, where Paul speaks about testifying solemnly of the grace of God. We see that there in verse 24. He says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. That was what Paul sought to testify, and he uses the word solemnly. You know, we heard earlier, he said, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Many times he uses that word, I testify. And he says he testified to the gospel of the grace of God. Grace not as you and I have understood it, coming from various denominational backgrounds. Grace, you know, the grace that is preached today is not the true grace of God in Pentecostal and charismatic Christendom. Not just grace that is greater than all my sin, but grace that is helps me to overcome my greatest sin. That's the true grace of God. We're not talking about grace that overcomes all my sin. We praise the Lord for that and we preach that. But grace to overcome my greatest sin. Where have I never heard it in the years I was a full-time Christian worker, too, that I can overcome my greatest sin. I can overcome the things that have plagued me and defeated me before I came to Christ. Grace that leads me to a life where I can be filled up with the fullness of God. That's the whole purpose of God. To be filled up with the fullness of God. And Paul says, I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly to the grace of God. And he says in verse 21, I solemnly testify to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where it starts. That's where I'm introduced to this grace in Romans chapter 5, it says. I'm introduced by faith into this grace in which we stand. Not grace that gives me freedom to do what I like and be defeated by sin, but grace to overcome my greatest sin. And all the things that have held me in bondage in past years. I thank God that that's the message I've heard in this church for 41 years. And that's the message that has changed my life. The true grace of God. And Paul says there in Galatians in chapter 1 about this gospel of the grace of God. This is his testimony. I'd like you to look at it. Galatians in chapter 1. He says there in verse 11, Galatians chapter 1, I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, you've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Listen to this, verse 15. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. And he's speaking there. He says that God set me apart from my mother's womb. We heard that a little while ago, that God has set us apart from our mother's womb. He had a purpose for my life, and I thank God. And his purpose is to reveal his Son in me. Not just to me, but to reveal his Son in me. And that's the revelation that Paul got. That's the true grace of God. Grace that I get by revelation. I need revelation to understand this grace. I need revelation to see that this grace can lead me to a life where Christ is revealed in me and through me. That's our calling, my brothers and sisters. Paul is not talking about his Damascus Road experience here, but he's talking about his experience in Arabia. He didn't go there to make money. He went there for 3 years and he got revelation. He had to unlearn a lot of things that he had learned at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He kept the law so implicitly. He was so zealous that he wanted to destroy the church. And I've had to unlearn a lot of things because of my religious background, because of my denominational background. I thank God for that. I learned it in CFC. I unlearned a lot of things and learned a lot of new things about the true grace of God. And I want to say that that is what God wants to do for all of us. We have to unlearn a lot of things that we have learned from our religious background or our denominational background before we can get revelation. And that's what Paul's speaking about here. He says, God set me apart from my mother's womb. Call me through His grace. He was pleased to reveal His Son in me. And he says, I did not consult with flesh and blood. He went away and then came back to Damascus. In verse 23, I like this, of that chapter. Verse 23, it says there, verse 22 we can look at. He says, still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which He once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God in me. If you've got a margin there, it says literally, they were glorifying the God that they saw in Paul. That he didn't just learn a new doctrine and was preaching something new for some motive or some intention. They glorified God in me. And that's how it must be, my brothers and sisters. That people see me and see us wherever we are. And we are a testimony to the true grace of God. They can glorify God in me, in us. And God has set us apart for this. Every one of us here was being introduced by faith into this grace. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. And our introduction is by faith into this grace in which we stand. I hope you've been introduced. I hope you've obtained that introduction into this grace of God, the true grace of God, not the false grace that is being preached today in Christendom. And it says there, in John chapter 1, verse 16. John chapter 1, John speaking about this grace, says here, John 1, verse 16, says, for of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. That's how it must be in our lives. Grace upon grace. Every day I can get grace where I can be changed, where I can be transformed. That I could say I was not the same person I was last year, like we sing in that song. Because grace, the Spirit of grace that God has given me, the Holy Spirit, without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I want to tell you, my brothers and sisters, this is all Greek. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to get this revelation. It's impossible to understand this grace without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what we preached and that's what we stood for. That's what caused us to have to be willing to pay that price to leave the denomination that we belong to and come out and begin anew and give the Holy Spirit His proper place. And then it was grace upon grace. And we began to receive of His fullness. I thank God for that. I don't just preach it. I began to experience it right 41 years ago when I began to get revelation and understanding. I think of this hymn writer you would have heard about, Annie Johnson Flint, who wrote many hymns. She lived a life of great suffering. She was often twice. She lost her mother when she was a very small child. Father couldn't manage bringing up these two girls, and they got adopted into a foster home. She was Annie Johnson, and the Flints took these two girls to bring them up. And later on, as they grew older, they lost their foster parents also. So she was orphaned twice. And I was so challenged when I read her life story. She was crippled with arthritis. Her limbs were, and her fingers were twisted. She had cancer. And before she died, she was covered with boils, sores, all over her body, that she required 8 pillows to cushion her. It was in that condition that she wrote that song. I don't know if you sing it in your church, but we have sung it a few times. I know it's one of Brother Zach's favorites. He's quoted it many times. But it's "Bless my heart, He giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added afflictions, He added His mercy. To multiplied trials, He multiplies peace." And another verse says, "When we have exhausted our store of endurance," many times I've sung this to myself while driving, "when we have exhausted our store of endurance," we can't, whatever trial, whatever it is we are facing, and we all face that. If we have tasted this true grace, grace takes us through suffering, we don't escape it. "And when we exhaust our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, we want to give up. When we reach the end of our hoarded resources," that's a line that comes to me again and again, "our hoarded resources, all that is that I've accumulated in my human strength, I come to the end of that. Our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limits, His grace has no measure, His power no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again." Grace upon grace. That's something that we can experience in our lives, my brothers and sisters. No matter what we have to go through, no matter what suffering, what trial, we can experience this grace upon grace. And it's not just grace upon grace. As I experience it and humble myself under this grace, I'm filled up with the fullness of God. And that's what they saw in Paul. They saw, they glorified God in me. And that's what people must see in our church who come to us. And that's what those, our immediate family and in our workplace must see. They see God in us. That's the true grace of God. And Peter speaks much about this. James says in James chapter 4 verse 6, that's the verse that Annie Johnson Flint wrote that hymn. He gives a greater grace, grace upon grace. And Peter speaks much about that, about this true grace of God in his letter, in his first letter. And at the end of it, he says there, "After you have suffered," 1 Peter 5:10, I'm reading from, "after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." I have put my whole trust and hope in that promise. After you have suffered for a little while. We think it's a long time, but it's a little while. It's temporary. It is not permanent. The God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And I want those of us who may be going through some trial, I want you to put your confidence in this promise of God. The God of all grace, who gives to us grace upon grace, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is the whole purpose of God. And so the third thing is, we are to be a living manifestation of this gospel of the grace of God. I told you about Annie Johnson Flint. We read many others. Many of the today's the songs that we sing so much. There's no background to it. Maybe some of them. But some of the hymns that we still sing in the church, and I wish that we could sing it more often, of people who had a background, who wrote from suffering, who wrote from their own life experience. That is what blesses our hearts. That's what's built us up. I thank God we sang some of those songs this morning. And God had to say to Paul, when he had a thorn in his flesh, when he was going through suffering, it says, it's a messenger of Satan to buffet him. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power shows up best in weak people. I've never forgotten that. Many times when I see myself, you know, exercise my human strength, or, you know, our own, from our own soul, we deal with situations, speak to people. Some things last night I had to repent of and ask, you know, even in speaking to somebody, take it amiss, but I go back home and the Lord reminds me there was no need for you to have spoken like that so strongly. And I repent of it. And I thank God that we can receive that grace that cleanses us, that so that I can be filled up with the fullness of God. And God had to say to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. He prayed 3 times for this thorn to be removed from his flesh. A messenger of Satan. And God says to him, my power shows up best in weak people. And that's how it is, my brothers and sisters. God's power shows up best in weak people. When we become weak, that's an opportunity for God to manifest his power. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. It says, it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Not in eternity, but here on this earth. It was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons, and that includes daughters also, to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. So we have to be a living manifestation of the grace of God, that wherever we go, we carry this aroma. Paul speaks about in this in 2 Corinthians and chapter 2. 2 Corinthians in chapter 2. Paul says here, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. We are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? And he says in verse 5, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5, it says, not that we are adequate or sufficient in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. And I've been reminded of that many times. My sufficiency, my adequacy, I can feel terribly adequate. My sufficiency is from God. Somebody gave me a coffee mug on my last birthday with that verse. And so every morning I'm reminded of that. My sufficiency is from God. And I want to encourage you, my brothers and sisters, remind yourselves, your sufficiency is from God. You're not adequate. You're not sufficient in yourself. No matter how much you've understood all the preaching in the church, and no matter how many years we've been in the church, my sufficiency is from God. And then it says in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 18, you know, that we are servants not of the letter, but of a new covenant, servants of the Spirit, not of the letter. The letter kills, but the Spirit brings death. And he says there, with in verse 18, 2 Corinthians 3:18, a word that we have heard often, that I've heard often in the 41 years I've been in this church. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And it doesn't stop there. Chapter 4 verse 1 is an unfortunate chapter division. That's not inspired. You've heard that many times in the church by the Holy Spirit. But You read it together with that, with unveiled face, as we behold the glory of the Lord in the different situations. And I see how Jesus would have did it, how Jesus would have handled that situation. I am transformed. I receive grace and I am transformed into that same image. It may be slow. We sing in a song, it's slow going, but it's happening. I'm not stagnant. I'm not still. I'm pressing on. And I want to encourage you to press on. And we're coming into the last days. Let's press on with all the grace that the Lord wants to give us. Grace is freely available. I only have to receive it. God is more eager to give than you and I are willing to receive. And so with an unveiled face we behold the glory of the Lord, and we are transformed into the same image. It says from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another, from the Lord the Spirit. And just before that word it says that when we turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away, and leaving us in no doubt who the Holy Spirit is referring to, and that's Himself. When we turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away, and the Lord is the Spirit. The Lord is the Holy Spirit that I have to turn to. The veil is taken away. I get revelation. That was Paul got 3 years in Arabia, where he did no ministry, but he sought God and God did a work in him, that in those 3 years he could come out and they glorified God in Paul. They had heard him preach in Damascus. That's how it must be with us, my brothers and sisters. That's our calling. And the other fourth thing I wanted to see, you know, we get that, that's something that's come to me from Daniel in chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. Something that I shared with the church here in Bangalore some time back. And God really spoke to my heart in that. You know, three things that Daniel had set his heart on. I hope you, if you've read the book of Daniel, you'll see that three things that Daniel set his heart on. It says there in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8 that, Daniel chapter 1, it says Daniel had determined not to defile himself with the king's food. That was the first thing he determined as a young man in Babylon. He determined not to defile himself. That's something I've heard in the church numerous times. And I thank God for that, because I take it to heart to cleanse myself, determined not to defile himself. And the other thing is in Daniel in chapter 10 and verse 12. He says there, Daniel chapter 12, verse 12, this is the angel speaking to Daniel. He said to me, the angel who brought a message to Daniel, says, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words." He set his heart not to defile himself. He set his heart on understanding God's purpose. He set his heart on humbling himself. And that has challenged me. I said, "Lord, I want to go this way." I want to encourage all the young people who are listening. Determine, my dear young brother, young sister, like Daniel, in your youth, that you're not going to defile yourself. We are living in Babylon. We are living in the midst of religious Christianity. And all that is being preached about the grace of God, which is a false grace. But you determine, "I'm not going to defile myself. I'm going to let the Lord purify me," like we heard. Purify me as He is pure. I determine to understand God's purpose. And I determine to humble myself. I want you to really take it to heart and see what God can do with your life. And that's what the angel said to Daniel. "Don't be afraid, Daniel. From the first day you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to your words." There was a delay of 21 days, but those 21 days was BC. We are living in AD, in the year of our Lord. There's no hindrance. No demon, no spirit, no angel can stop God from giving us understanding and giving us revelation and giving us the true grace of God. I hope you recognize that, my brothers and sisters, because that angel that hindered the message coming to Daniel, that he needed the help of Michael the archangel to come and, you know, engage in conflict with that angel, and so that he could fulfill his mission to go to Daniel with the message that God gave him about the latter days and about God's people. That was the message. That angel was defeated on the cross of Calvary 2000 years ago. And not only that angel, but every other angel of darkness, every other demon, every other spirit, and the prince of darkness himself, the God of this world, has been finished on Calvary's cross. I praise God. I take delight in reminding Satan of it. You've been defeated. You have no power over me or my family. You were defeated on the cross, Satan. You were stripped naked. You thought that you stripped Jesus naked. You waited for that. But you were finished on that cross. You were marched through with all, you know, that word that is there in Colossians 2 is the word in that days, in those days when Greece ruled the whole world. And these captains would lead these captives that they took in chains, parade them through the streets. That's what Jesus did with Satan and all his hosts on the cross of Calvary. Hallelujah. I praise God for that. And I hope you recognize that there's no hindrance. Paul was able to preach the gospel without a hindrance. The Acts of the Apostles, we have been reminded of that many times. The last chapter, the last verse, that he continued to preach the kingdom of God unhindered. No hindrance. Nothing can, everything is taken out of the way. Even the accusations, the letters against us. The accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. Now, I look at all that is there in Scripture about Satan. The prince, the ruler of this world, comes and finds nothing in me. I keep reminding Satan about these things. The accuser of the brethren has been cast down. And to see that we stand in the true grace of God. And that is what I see. I don't just speak it from this pulpit. I have experienced it, and I thank God, like we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, as told you, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We don't give up. To sit under this ministry, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and be changed, and to offer my life to God, that all His fullness would be filled up in me. And so those of us who have understood and received this grace must work together with Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Maybe you can turn there. It says, first of all, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. Before that, it says that God has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 18, the end of that verse, He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And he, in the end of verse 19, He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And it says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Because He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And that is what has come to me. That I've tasted the true grace of God. Let me not receive it in vain. Let the grace of God do its work in me. To be so rooted and grounded, like we heard a little while ago. I want you to look at that in Ephesians in chapter 3. This is Paul's burden for the church in Ephesus. And what he spoke there in Acts 20 was to the elders of Ephesus. And here in Ephesians in chapter 3 in verse 14, he says, as a result, before that, it says in verse 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, so on, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Paul was so gripped with this message of the gospel of the grace of God. And he says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And he says that we are to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. There we see it again. And again and again in all his letters, Paul was so gripped with this. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's God's purpose, my brothers and sisters. For every one of us listening here, Christ in us, the hope of glory, to be filled up with all the fullness of God. That's the true grace of God. And may grace do its work in us. And one last thing I want you to see from Daniel chapter 10, this message that we preach. And I'll stop with this. This message that we preach there. He says there in verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1, the message was true and one of great conflict. That's a word that has come to me recently. The message that we preach about the true grace of God and about all that we have heard sitting under this ministry is true, but it's one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. And he says, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food. And then he saw Jesus. In verse 5, he lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen. And that was Jesus. He saw the glory of Jesus there. But he understood that the message was true, but one of great conflict. And I want to say that the message that we preach, my brothers and sisters, is true, but it's also one of great conflict. The conflict comes from religious people. As Jesus faced it, as Paul faced it, as he went from city to city, as he traveled with this gospel of the grace of God, that he said, I solemnly testify to the gospel of the grace of God. It's a message of conflict. But it's a message of good news and hope and confidence. When we experience the true grace of God, it can transform your life and mine. And I thank God that God has been able to do that. And I want to, in the life, that the days that God has given me on this earth, I want to be filled up with the fullness of God. Like we heard, we don't become perfect, but we are pressing on there until one day I see Him and I become like Him. May God help us to continue in the true grace of God. May God give us a revelation. If you have never tasted this, we need to empty ourselves of many things we have learned from our religious background. Get away and say, Lord, give me revelation, give me understanding. And He will. If I set my heart to understand God's purpose, if I set my heart to humble myself, He will give me revelation. He will give me understanding. Not that I preach it to others, but that He can do a work in me, and that it will be Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen.